This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Our scripture for today is from John chapter 12, verses 23 through 33. Read along with me in your bulletin, and we have it up on the screen as well. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had, thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So our third to fifth graders, you are dismissed to class.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you missed our church-wide skate night last night, which I know many of you did, you would definitely want to go look at the Facebook page there, because you will see Kevin Bailey breaking some moves on skates that I didn't even think was possible. So I was breaking some moves too, but that was of a different variety according to Kevin. But Kevin's quite the skater. You know, this is a very exciting week in the life of the church. Between Christmas time and Easter time, there's probably no more bigger seasons that we celebrate as a church. And we start Holy Week this week with Palm Sunday. And the text that you just heard read was one of the first things that happened after what our kids read for us, Jesus' entrance on Palm Sunday. So I want you to put that context together. These aren't just random words that are happening. This is Jesus has entered Jerusalem days ahead of when he's going to be crucified. And he utters these words. He's very clear of the mission that he's been called to be on and is a part there. Well, it was a big decision that was going on that week. Before I talk about his decision, I just want to talk about decisions for a second. You know, life is all about decisions. In fact, I've heard somebody say one time, maybe you had too, that really, you boil it down, life is just really a series of multiple decisions, some small ones, some big ones along the way with that. Well, I want you to kind of put yourself in that. I mean, there's obviously small decisions. I mean, there's decisions like this you have to make. All right. We all know which is the right way. Okay. There are also other decisions, you know, like what hairstyle? And that might be more of a ladies' question. I'm not sure. Don, it may not be a question at all for people like you, for others, example. So then there's also questions just like, if I can get the next slide to come. We're so close. There we go. Like, what song, if you're in a karaoke bar, you might have to pick there. You know, that can be an important decision, perhaps, for some of you for that. And then you even have questions like this one, which is getting a little bit more serious. Will you go the blue, or are you going to go the black diamond kind of a decision? So there's all kinds of decisions that we make in the course of a day or as life goes on. But there's also decisions that carry a lot more weight and have a lot more causal effect relationships that are can be very impactful for the rest of our lives. So think about some of these other kind of decisions that come with that. One, who's you're going to be your friend, peer group? Kids in the room here, you're starting to pick those and form those. And those of us who are older in the room know that, yeah, that makes a big difference. How you answer those kind of decisions and what kind of track of life or pathways it's going to take you on. Other decisions will be as you get a little bit older, right? Or what kind of career path? It might be what you're going to major in college. It might be as often common today as people are changing career paths midstream. What is God calling you to do? What is the next step? Where are you at in that journey? And a very, very big decision will be who are you going to spend the rest of your life with? Or will you get married? Those can be very key questions. And the results of those decisions that you make have very serious and broad and life implications and consequences with that. Well, Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Jesus' final week before his crucifixion. And it marks the beginning to a growing climax in Jesus' life and also in human history. It marks the week where Jesus made, I believe, his biggest decision, at least here on earth. His decision has been made, has made it necessary for every single one of us, by the way, to make our own decision in response to the decision that he made that week. So this morning, we're going to look first at the decision Jesus faced, and then we're going to look secondly at the decision you and I face this morning as well. Number one, if you're following along in your outline, this would be something you'd want to fill in there. The decision Jesus faced. That's the first thing I want you to look at here this morning. Here in a nutshell, I think, was the decision. Would he follow his father's path laid out for him? Or would he follow his own path? Would he follow the Father's path or his own path? Very important thing I want you to catch here right at the beginning. Although Jesus had been completely obedient to his Father's will each day from the day he was born, we know that the temptations, because Hebrews will go on and other places will tell us that he was tempted in every way that we are, he continued every new day to face new opportunities, and he had real life decisions to make. He wasn't some kind of robot in some kind of default mode where he had no choice in the matter there. He was literally tempted like you and I are tempted, yet was without sin. So as he approached this week, you must realize that he is making very real decisions. There was a real opportunity for him to veer off path, at least humanly speaking. That first Palm Sunday carried a climactic decision that Jesus would have to make that week. Well, let's look a little bit more about the first path of the two that Jesus could pick. The first path was what was naturally unfolding for Jesus at that point in his ministry. And let me explain what I mean. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, for about three and a half years, he's been ministering publicly. He's been doing miraculous things. The scope and the scale of his ministry had been building and building at this point. The scope, for example, his disciples, even now, he had sent them out. They were exercising power to cast out demons, to heal people in his name, on his behalf. The scope of his ministry was growing and increasing. Jesus was sending out the 72 with his 12. He was beginning to delegate out and empower his followers to carry on his very ministry. But not only was the scope of his ministry increasing, the scale of it was increasing as well, too. Jesus had raised a man after being dead for 4 days, just days or maybe a few weeks before he entered Jerusalem. That was kind of a game changer. Jesus had healed people. Jesus had even resurrected people who had just died. But resurrecting somebody from the dead after 4 days caught everybody's attention. And to see Lazarus be able to walk around and talk to him, it's a game changer for people. And Jesus, multiple times at this point, the 4,000, the 5,000, even maybe more than those two examples, we're not sure. We have at least those two. He had fed 4,000 or 5,000 people with a small sandwich bag sized lunch. And let me tell you something. When people know that you can feed them miraculously, when people know that you can protect them and even from death, people will follow you. And people were following Jesus. Nobody had ever done what Jesus had done. Nobody had ever done it on the scope or on the scale. And the pressure was building and the opportunity and the excitement was building. Jesus had a growing reputation and respect among the people. It was taking off. He had a loyal following, a very loyal following. The religious leaders were feeling threatened as well, which was a sure sign that Jesus' power and influence were real, and they were actually growing. You know, people aren't threatened until they really perceive you as a threat. And they had perceived him as a threat earlier on. And that sense of threat was growing and growing. Jesus was on his way to convincing all that he was the Messiah. Jesus was on his way to lead Israel out from under Roman oppression. Or so they thought. With Rome conquered, Jesus would be the undisputed leader of the world. Because Rome was at the time. And if you conquered Rome from within, you were set up. And it was a guaranteed thing. Even the week of Passover, the people are welcoming him as a king, which is what is symbolically happening there when they come down, they lay down their cloaks and their palm branches. This is almost a coronation type ceremony happening here in a symbolic way with the people. This is not just here's a friend of ours coming to town. This is Hail, Hosanna, Son of David. Jesus is preaching and teaching this week long while he's in Jerusalem. We know that he cleansed the temple during this week. He probably did it several times. This is one of those times Jesus comes in, he tears over, remember the treasury things and where people are, the Jews had come in and they were filling the court of Gentiles there. Jesus is making a ruckus. That's one of the times it happens. It's this week. Nobody's jumping in and stopping Jesus. The Romans aren't scrambling around to do that. Even the rulers, the Pharisees and so on, and the religious leaders, they're at a pause what to do. Jesus is coming to his moment, and it's like never before this week that we look back on 2,000 years ago. John chapter 12, verse 19, we didn't read this verse, but this was before the section we read. It says this, so the Pharisees said to one another, the Pharisees, those religious leaders that were threatened, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. That's what Jesus' enemies, his greatest enemies in some ways, were saying about him. They're pulling their hair out going, look, the whole world's gone after him. They're not worried about a few little dissenting followers. They're thinking Jesus is going to change everything. And they're going to be left out. And they're going to become obsolete. And they are not going to be in position to be the religious leaders or any kind of leaders over Jerusalem, over Israel, or anywhere in the scope of this ministry. So because they can't have in on it, they got to get him out of it. And I believe what happens here with the crucifixion and them coming and stirring up lies and them asking for Barabbas and leading all that thing. I think this was one last desperate plea. And what are the chances that one disciple is going to betray Jesus? Slim to none. They were stretching. They were doing anything they could possibly do to interrupt this expansion, this development of this man named Jesus. And they got one last shot, I think they feel like. This was the clear path that Jesus was on. From those who are following Jesus, their response is a little bit different. Jesus' disciples, some of his other close followers, and those that just are hearing about Jesus, seeing Jesus, those that heard about Lazarus, they're going, yes, this is it. The Messiah. They're thinking, oh my gosh, we are right here in the perfect time of history. I mean, Solomon, David, Moses, they did amazing things, but nobody is doing what Jesus has done. And here it's coming. The pump is primed. The gun is loaded. The finger is on the trigger. But Jesus knew he had not come to make a kingdom on earth. He had come to prepare a people for a kingdom that he was bringing. And the two are very different things. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, which is what you would think a king or a Messiah would be, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And even John 18, a few chapters from the one we read this morning, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus' primary purpose was to follow and glorify his Father in heaven. So that is why that path that he had to be rejected. And why he did reject it. and the temptation he faced, and then even climax in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, if there be any other way, in his human flesh crying out. But his response was, not my will, but your will be done. That was the decision. It took him down the second path, the path that his father had called him to walk, to not follow the path of the world, to not follow the easy path, to not follow the way of human wisdom, to not follow the path of self-glorification, to be the Passover lamb, not just celebrate it, to allow himself to be betrayed by a close friend, to allow himself to be deserted by all his friends, to allow himself to be denied three times by one of his closest friends, to allow himself to be falsely accused, to remain silent in the face of his accusers, to allow himself to be humiliated, to allow himself, the rightful ruler, to be subject to earthly rulers, Herod, Pilate, the Jewish high priest, to allow himself, the one true judge, to be judged by the ones that he actually created, to allow himself to be beaten, flogged, and tortured, to allow himself to be treated as a criminal and hung between two thieves on a cross, to hang naked, cursed, mocked, and spat upon on a cross for hours, to not call down angels to rescue him, and then the ultimate pain, to experience the abandonment of his own father as the sin and curse of all those who believe in him was placed directly on him. The rightful wrath of God the Father towards sin was placed on Jesus. The rightful rejection that sin has earned and death was placed on Jesus. The judged and cursed, the judgment and cursing for sins of all those who have lived at that point and who will live in all the wickedness of this world were placed on Jesus. And for people that didn't even realize it at the time. Have you ever laid down and done a great sacrifice for somebody and they didn't even know you did it and you didn't get a single word of thanks? Or maybe they did know you did it, and even worse, they didn't understand it or didn't really care and no appreciation for it. Well, multiply that by an infinite amount and you're beginning to grasp what Jesus would have felt like, fully man, fully God, in a moment like that. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's path for Jesus was for him to be cursed on the cross for those that would trust in him. You know, most of us that did grow up going to church or have been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, we understand this, right? At least here. We affirm this. We embrace this. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. But why would Jesus do this? First, for the love of his Father. Second, for the love of all those who will believe and who did believe. Third, for freedom from sin and death. And fourth, so you could carry your cross. This is the key thing I want you to take away, if nothing else this morning, is that Jesus was cursed on the cross so you could carry yours. I doubt you're going to hear this on many religious broadcasts on cable television. It may be hard to find many books that will tell you just directly what Jesus says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We talked about Jesus' decision. We know what he decided. Let's talk about your decision, the decision you face. Listen to verses 25 to 26 of this passage again. Whoever loves his life, Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is what's on Jesus' mind as he enters Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. It's still in his mind today as he prays and makes intercession for his lost sheep. The decision that you and I face is to follow the path of Jesus or follow our own path. It's really one or the other. Don't complicate it and make it sound like it's something more than those two things, because it's really not. It's following Jesus and taking up your cross, or it's following anything other, and whatever you want to call it. We will either live loving this life on earth, or we live loving the life found only in Christ Jesus and in the new heavens and the new earth. We get to decide where we will place our hope for true life. We get to choose the path. Well, the path that naturally unfolds for us, just like we looked at Jesus' natural path that was unfolding for him as he came into Jerusalem. Let's talk about for a second the path that naturally unfolds to every single human being that's ever walked on the planet, the 7 billion people that are on the planet now, and however many more will come before Jesus comes back. There are two broad type paths that are before, that come to us naturally. One is a non-religious path. Let me tell you a few examples of how this can look. This is the non-religious path. You got the American Idol trap. If you wow them enough, then they'll love you. You got the Disney trap. Well known to those of us who live in Orlando. Wish for whatever you want hard enough and your dreams will come true. Got the Wall Street trap. Work for it hard enough and you'll be sure to get it. You got the diet exercise trap. Change how you look enough and then you'll be loved. You got the award, accomplishment, and performance trap. Do something significant enough and you'll earn their acceptance. You got the physical beauty trap. If they desire you enough, maybe someone will actually love you. You got the addiction trap. Medicate yourself enough with your drug of choice, a drink, a pill, a web page, a hobby. Medicate yourself enough and the pain will go away. Jesus was cursed on the cross so you could carry yours. There's a religious path too. Did you know that? That doesn't come from Jesus. And you don't follow as you're following Jesus. This one might hit a little bit more close to home. It's the Pharisee trap is one of them. Carefully groom the outside behaviors and maybe nobody will smell the gangrene thoughts and the gangrene motives growing on the inside. There's the theological precision trap. Be careful to give all your attention to explaining biblical truths, and then maybe nobody will notice the fact that you aren't actually practicing them. There's the Jesus groupie trap. You talk about Jesus in front of your neighbors, but forget to be Jesus to them. You'd much rather just invite them to church than actually get to know them. There's the church activity junkie trap. You make all the church events and activities, but can't find time to pray, to read God's word, or engage those who are hurting around you. There's the holy backscratcher trap. You're working hard to do your religious duty for God with the expectation that he is now obligated to bless your life in just the ways that you want. There's the dual life trap. You live a public and secret life and spend an increasingly amount of energy trying to keep the two separate. There's the many roads trap. Since all religions are different roads that lead to God, you're good with Jesus as long as he's not just the only way. You see, one path left to ourselves will come out. Either be more religious or be more non-religious or some strange combination of both, probably. But all those paths are not the ones that come from following Jesus. The path the Father has called you to walk, to follow his Son. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 9. And he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does taking up our cross daily look like? It's focusing your eyes on Jesus as the ultimate thing each day. It's obeying the commands of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. You know, we can argue all day long about what the Bible says you should do, but there's really only one thing to boil down to. Will you and do you follow Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And then you can spend your time figuring out what the rest of the Bible says. But there's really one decision that every follower of Christ has to make. And if you made that choice to follow him, and the rest are details. It means regarding this life on earth as not our home, not our goal, and not our final destination. And let me tell you, there's one place on the planet that seems the easiest to do that. It's right here in the United States of America in 2015. Because it's so nice and it's so comfortable. It means when one takes up their cross, there's a completely reorientation to their hopes and their values. Because if you're wondering, have I really taken up my cross? Do I really take up my cross daily? Do I really die to who I am in myself apart from Christ? Do I die to living for this world rather than the world to come that Jesus is bringing? If you really want to know what that means, it shows itself in a reorientation of what your hopes are and a reorientation of what your values are. Let me give you a real life example. You've been watching this in the news probably off and on through at least this school year. Christian persecution in many places. Places like Egypt, places like northern Iraq, the onslaught of ISIS and their dealings with that. Well, according to CBS News, more than 125,000 Christians have been forced to flee from their homes under the threat and persecution and death by ISIS, at least in the northern Iraq region, probably other places as well. I actually have a college friend of mine. I'm not going to identify him just for his own security purposes and with that, but a college friend of mine who's been living in that area of the world for 25 years, married with 4 or 5 kids now. Here's what he said in a recent prayer letter. He says, thousands of people have been killed and a long list of unprintable acts of barbarianism has been perpetrated. They fled with their clothes on their backs, leaving behind houses, farms, businesses, furniture, car, works, schools, hospitals, everything. Everything they had spent their lives building was gone in a night. Gone. The stories of the first few nights include streets filled up with people simply laying down on the asphalt, sleeping with their head on their hand in the middle of the road. This is not like World War II Nazi Germany. This is 2015. You discover your true hope when you face real crisis. You can talk about what your hope is all day long, but wait till you face a real crisis in your life. And then it will be revealed. What are these pictures? These are pictures that my friend, actually with those, some of those 125,000, that the kids drew in the make-home, makeshift camps and living in the area, wherever they could find a place to live. Yeah, they've drawn about, you know, famous basketball people or, you know, Star Wars pictures and whatever cool things. No, they're drawing about what's on their mind. They're drawing about what they're hopeful in. And look what their hope is in. These are all pictures they're drawing of Jesus. Let me tell you, their hope is not in where they were living, right? Because that's gone. I mean, these are kids, right? What do they know? Jesus said you must become like a child if you're ever going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Their hope is in that Jesus has the power to heal blind people. Jesus raises people. It's hard to see, but that's a Lazarus story in the far right. He raises people from the dead. So what if they lose their life? It's not the end. It's not the last chapter. You discover your true hope when you face real crisis. Well, let me let you hear in person from one of those. These are actually one of the children. This was, I'm not sure where the newscast sourced from that. Little interview. Here's what one little girl, her experience is. Listen to her testimony. Go ahead and play it.
كنت بتحبيها في كراكوش مش موجودة هنا دلوقتي في المخيم
كان عندنا بيت وكنا متونسين بس يعني هنا ما متونسين بس الحمد لله يعني الله سترنا
قصدك ايه يعني ايه الله سترنا
يعني الله حبنا وما قبل يعني يقتلونا داعش
انت حاسة بايه ناحية الناس اللي ممكن تبقى خرجتك من البيت وتعبتك
ما رح اسويهم ولا شيء بس يعني اقول لله يسامحهم
وانت تقدري تسامحيهم كمان
ايوه
كنت بتحب المدرسة في كراكوش صح؟
أيوة وكنت أولى دايما.
كان عندك صحاب كمان في المدرسة؟
أيوة.
مريم أنت عارفة أن أنت بطلة؟
أنا أحب أكون بطلة وأحب أيضا أكون بالمدرسة لأن اللي بالمدرسة يحبون المدرسة هم اللي كانوا يطلعون دايما أوائل.
أنت علمتيني حاجات كتير أوي.
شكرا. وأنت حتى علمتني.
علمتك إيه أنا؟
علمتني يعني ما علمتني يعني حسيت بمشاعري. حسيت بمشاعري. أنا كان عندي مشاعر وأريد يعني يعرفون الناس إيش هي مشاعر هذول الأطفال اللي هنا. حبي للبادية ما زيد يوما سايا ومن سايا غير أمر جديد يوم سعيد يوم اتحاد بالحبيب.
We say there's hope there. And crisis brings it out. And if God's allowing you to go through crisis right now, He's graciously giving you an opportunity to discover where your hope is. If you're not going through crisis right now, be patient, it will come. Right? It's a sinful world. You're a sinful person. You live with sinful people. This is not our home. It will come. He showed this picture in his letter too. This is another one. These are just him snapping pictures on his phone of kids' pictures. This was obviously a pretty simple one. He writes about this. This is the last photo, but the most important one. What has happened and continues to happen now in the Middle East is truly horrible. But God, who has had a wonderful plan that He has been orchestrating since before time began, is not at all put off. Everything is right on schedule. The more Islam is shown for what it truly is by the men in black, the more Muslims question the unquestionable. I doubt there's ever been a time when they've had the truth so plainly laid out in front of them. As ISIS attacks, the church should launch a determined counterattack of prayer. Pray that God would continue to open their eyes to the true horror of true Islam and the awesome beauty of the Lamb of God. You know, I thought a lot, and this, by the way, is the story of Abraham and Isaac and the ram that God provided, symbolizing that God would provide a substitutionary atonement for us in Christ. Which brings us back to Palm Sunday. I also thought about what the cost of carrying the cross really means and really looks like, because it seems something very vividly different to little children living in northern Iraq than it does to me living in East Orlando. And I've even thought to myself, what if I saw my college friend in an orange jumpsuit on CNN? That brings it a little closer to home, too. So I pray. So I'm reminded and I'm challenged. I'm reminded that Jesus was cursed on the cross so you could carry yours, so I could carry mine. My prayer is that the truth and that this truth would give you power over temptation today and this week, that the power of this truth would give you hope when the things of this world disappoint, and they will. And it's a beautiful, gracious thing of God when He lets them disappoint. I pray that this truth would give you strength to be salt and light with your neighbors this week. You know, Sunday's Easter. I pray that this truth would fill you with love and gratitude and worship, and that you would see His glory in new, fresh ways. So let me pray for you. Father, I just ask that as we contemplate in a fresh way this week and reflect not only upon the decision that Jesus made, and it was a painful one. It was one that caused Him to sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane late one night. God, that we are given the opportunity to make a decision as well. Will we follow You? Will we take up our cross? For whatever that means, whatever that looks like on a daily basis, because it does look different for each of us. It does look different for us in which part of the world we're living in. But the reality of it is the same no matter where we are. That we have a choice to make You King and Lord of our lives and to follow You and to reject the things of this world, to reject our own path, whether it be a religious one or a non-religious one, and to follow the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. So I pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that you would draw our hearts to you. You would do that in the work of Christ's Kingdom Church. You would do that in the churches of East Orlando, the churches around America and around the world. And God, especially this week, God, as many who will often not darken the doorstep of a church will consider doing it, and many will just because it's Easter. God, would you let new life and new hope be found? Would you empower and strengthen us, God, to reach out and to share what is the true hope that we have? That we might see a lost and dying world, God, come to know you in greater ways, and that we would grow closer to you. So we ask for you to minister through this. In Jesus' name, amen.